being back here was not fun, must say. Because it was -7 when I landed the other morning. So it was really tough. The call to discipleship. That was last week's sermon, so I think we got that. That's it. I got a flashback for a minute. I said, wait a minute. That's it. It's all right. It'll come up on the screen soon enough. I'm glad I'm not the one who always makes foibles, as you can see. But we're all human beings, and that life happens. Luke chapter 5. Let me read it to you from the ESV. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We live in a world of leaders and followers. Of course, most people would rather be leaders than followers. The story is told about a young Christian woman, perhaps a member of Wyndham Presbyterian, who applies to a prestigious Ivy League school. One of the questions asked, are you a leader? She thought long and hard and decided that she had to be honest and said, wrote in the essay, I am not much of a leader, I'm more of a follower. And sent off her application. Months later, she gets back her letter from the admissions team saying, we pride ourselves in being a school that produces leaders. And we accept hundreds and hundreds of leaders. I'm glad to inform you that we want at least one follower. You've been accepted. For you see, to be a leader, you must learn, first of all, to be a follower. I mean, I am sure that many of us, well, not so sure because I don't do this, follow people on Twitter or on Facebook. I mean, people by the thousands follow, for example, LeBron James. Now, do you really want to follow him and do whatever he does? Of course, his salary would not be a bad idea, but you know what I mean. Do you really follow him? See, in the world of Twitters, there was a nice picture there of Jesus by the seashore asking, well, I'm not talking about Twitter. I'm talking about literally following me. But you see, Twitter is rather, in a way, lame. I mean, I sometimes look at some of the Twitter postings and from people that I know sitting at Dunkin' Donuts having a cup of coffee. Now, do I really care that at 4 o'clock you're sitting having a cup of coffee, or sitting home reading a nice book? Well, that's a good thing to know, but do we really follow you that way? No, following Jesus means literally, I want you to follow me. Do as I do. Live with me. You see, we are perhaps used to the idea, perhaps too used to the idea as evangelical Christians, that we have turned following Jesus into a decision that's done once and over with. We are deciders. Deciders for Jesus. we have decided and think that life goes on. But in reality, we're not called to be a decider, although we have to make a decision, but rather we are called to be disciples. A decider decides once and for all. I've decided to become a U.S. citizen, and that's done with. Now, there's a certain thing to do about that, but a disciple is someone who commits his or her life to living like the master. He says is his master. A decider is someone who thinks that Christianity is like an insurance policy that you have bought, you put it in your drawer, and you have a guarantee. Entry into heaven. That's your ticket. You have it. Now go and live as you please. You see, that is what the great Christian leader of the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, talked about with cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany in the 20s and 30s, who, although he had a chance to come to the United States and actually did come just before the war began, decided to go back and eventually was martyred as one of those who opposed Hitler. Actually got martyred just before the Allies liberated the concentration camp that he was living in. And he talked about cheap grace, the cheap grace of our times. And I need that on the screen because I don't have it in my notes. Cheap grace means grace sold on the marketplace. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because he has been paid, everything else can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? I'm afraid to say that many of us in North American Christianity live that kind of grace, cheap. Rather than when Jesus calls a man, Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die to self. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to make that decision. Do I stay safely at Union Seminary in New York City teaching how to be a disciple, or do I become a disciple and lead from the midst of Nazi Germany? He made a great sacrifice because he understood that grace, although we're saved by God's grace, is not cheap. It came at a great cost. The Apostle Peter, in the story that was narrated to us, experiences that for us. Peter experiences the call, recognizing that Jesus is the Lord of his life. A word that we throw about. Now, the scene is very simple. Jesus is teaching by the lakeshore. We all love to be by the lakeshore right now, right? Let's see if it was July or August. But he's teaching by the lakeshore. A crowd presses on him. And because they're pressing on him, he reaches the edge of the water. So he has to move back. So he gets on a boat. Happens to be Simon's boat. Simon apparently had been fishing all night. He finishes. Now he's cleaning his nets. And Jesus asks him, let me use your boat as a podium, as a pulpit. So Jesus sits down, the posture of a master teaching his followers. So actually, I should be sitting and you guys should be standing, but we'll let you be. That was in antiquity. And he's teaching. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what he's talking about at that moment. Perhaps he's talking about the parable of the soils and the seed. Perhaps he's talking about the parable of the mustard seed. We don't know. But there is Peter sitting, mending his net, going on with life, and Jesus teaching. So, at the conclusion of the sermon or sermons, Jesus invites Peter to trust him. Notice again the scene, as I'm always reminding you, the text. They've been fishing all night, the best time to fish, nighttime. They're exhausted, they're bit off. Peter can probably just can't wait to go home and get some sleep. So Jesus turns to him, why don't you put the boats out there a little deeper and let's go fishing. Now, the daytime is not the right time to fish. Now, you can imagine, here's this teacher who, I don't know if Peter knew, but he's by trade a carpenter, telling a professional fisherman, right? Can you imagine me telling, again, I don't know some of your professions, so I'll pick the one that I know for sure, and he's not here, I looked around, Jonathan, who's a pilot, right? Me getting on Southwest, and I'll tell him, let me tell you how to take off from this runway. I think Jonathan would kindly say, call security, have this nut, sit in the back, and tie him up. Right? I mean, that's what I would do if I was in his place. But here's this professional fisherman listening to this carpenter tell him, let me show you how to catch fish. Peter has a demonstration of trust. Look what he says. He says to him, Master. Now, I have to pause here for a minute because the word master is not your typical Greek word kurios or kurie, which means Lord. It's a word that's rarely used. It's only used actually in Luke, epistata, which basically means sir. It's the word that in Roman literature is used for a dictator, actually, someone who has leadership, but that you recognize only reluctantly. But I don't think that's what Peter has in mind. He just doesn't recognize who Jesus is yet. And he says, we have fished all night. We work hard. I'm the expert. You're not. But, demonstration of trust at your word, because you say so. See, Peter's recognizing, after hearing this man teach, that somehow this man is special. That this person deserves to be trusted. He doesn't know who he is yet, of course. And of course, Peter, sir, I will do it at your word. So, of course, they go out, they cast their nets, and you know the story, don't you? A miraculous catch of fish. They caught fish like they've never caught fish before. So much that they have to ask their colleagues, their fleet of other fishermen that were nearby, to come and help them out. And even then, the story says, their boats were almost sinking. What a great day for a catch. I mean, it's a beautiful fisherman's story, except this one didn't get away. Got him in the boat. So, they get on land, they catch a fish. Now, what do you do with that story? Well, Peter has a moment of reflection and confession, acknowledging our sinfulness. See, what do you do when you encounter someone who can do that and you realize that this is not mere man? That there's something special about him, something unique, that he can be a better fisherman than you who are a professional fisherman. What can you do? He's Peter's self-understanding. He acknowledges he's a sinner. He's a sinner. When you encounter God face to face, when you feel God's presence near you, what can you do but say, I am a sinner? I am a sinful human being. There's not one person among us here today who cannot say with all honesty that he or she is not a sinner. But that wasn't all for Peter. There's also the condition according to Jewish traditions. See, Peter had a double whammy. He's a fisherman. I don't know if you thought about this quite a bit, but here it is, dragnet fishing. Now, if you know a little bit about the law, you know that in Leviticus 11, we have this statement about everything that's unclean about the seas. So here's a fisherman. You drag the net in there. And of course, you know, the fact is that you can only catch clean fish, right? I mean, you'll catch whatever's in sight, whatever comes your way, shellfish, clam, whatever is there, including all those things that are called detestable, that you should not eat, and then Jewish tradition will add, not even touch. Well, you know, if you've heard enough for Jewish tradition, know that that is the case. You should not use the name of the Lord God in vain. Right? You should not do that. So the best way to do that is never to use God's name. Never call him. You go to the extreme. So you should not eat them. You should not touch them. What do you do if your profession requires you to do this? Everyone tells you you're a sinner. Right? I mean, we do have, unfortunately, within our, even today's world, certain professions that some people say you cannot be a Christian and do that. Right? I mean, I remember many, many years ago when I was a teacher at a Christian college, I won't mention West. Of course, you can go in my resume and see it since it's posted for today. But at least that was your idea to look it up. Where it was very, very strong reaction against drinking. So much so that they used to say that you couldn't be a Christian and be a bartender or be a maid, a waitress, because you had to serve alcohol. That was sinful, of course, to do that. But you could be a soldier. You could be a Navy SEAL and be a Christian. Now, of course, I used to jokingly say, well, I'd rather get him drunk than, you know, actually shoot him, but that's okay. Now, nothing wrong with being a soldier either, by the way. I don't want to make it that extreme. But the idea being is that we do, even to this day, have that idea, right, that certain professions, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. So, Peter is constantly being told he is a sinner. And there he encounters Jesus in his boat, right close to him. He encounters him and he realizes this man is something else. So he confesses. Listen to his confession once again. He says to Jesus, depart from me. The word is a strong word. It says, get away from me. Get away from the boat. You don't want to be with me. See, Peter acknowledges, I am a sinner, Lord, and you do not want me. I am not a good person. Everyone has told me how bad I am. You don't really want me. Depart from me. I am a sinner. I'm sure that many of us have had moments like that, right? That we feel, Lord, I'm not worthy to be here. I mean, you should just get away from me. Don't come after me. But how wonderful our Lord, right? As we sang in that beautiful song, that Jesus now turns to Peter, and we have a commission. We have a call, a confession, but also a commission. First, Jesus' acceptance and insistence. Again, listen to his words. Do not be afraid. Now, Jesus could easily have got off the boat and moved on. Right? He could easily have done that. But he insists. He said, don't be afraid. I know who and what you are. I know what you've done. I know your weaknesses. I know that given the chance, you will probably deny me. I know that you're a little bit rash and quick. Whatever. But do not be afraid. In other words, he'd say, I know my holiness and your sinfulness, but I still want to come alongside you. I still want you. And then he says to him, from now on, I want you to share my mission. You're going to do what I do. What I did to you, you're going to do to others. That's what he's saying. You will be a catcher of men. You're not going to fish anymore. He promised you will be catching human beings from now on. In other words, from being a sinner, self-confessed, feeling inadequate, he is elevated to being just like his master. You will do just like me. You will catch human beings for the kingdom of God. What a great promise. And then, of course, Peter listens to what Jesus says. Now look at the last statement here, the last point, commitment. Leaving everything. Everything for Christ. Now, can you imagine that Peter's most successful business day? Now, I dare to say that Peter probably never had a fishing day like that. I mean, this was the apex of his career. I mean, this is like if you were, again, my dream job, would be playing shortstop in the major leagues. Okay? Obviously, I'm way beyond that. Couldn't make it when I was 18. Now I'm going to make it when I'm almost 60. Retiring after hitting 40 home runs, 120 RBIs, hitting 320. Who would retire after that? I'd be signing a 10-year contract, right? Another $100 million, whatever the case may be. Or is somebody who has been promised a great job, a promotion at the company, but now you're going to be senior vice president. Or perhaps promised and given the opportunity to become the CEO of the company. It is the best day in your business, in your career. And you can say, man, I'm going to go places from here on. With this man around, I can catch fish like this every single night. I'll be profitable. I can probably start a legal seafood company in restaurants or whatever. Right? And make some money. The best day ever. And what does he do? He leaves it all by the lakeshore. Have you thought about that? I mean, he leaves them all by the lakeshore. And he says, he deserves my entire commitment. I'm willing to give up fishing, that which I do best, right? After having a successful day. And he follows Christ. But you see, the reality is that we who are called to be a disciple have to understand how is Jesus Lord of your life. And that means that you have to commit everything unto him. When we say that he is Lord, and by this time, by the way, I failed to remind you that here the word Lord, the second time, Lord depart from me, is the word kurie. Lord, as in acknowledging his lordship the way you and I do. He's saying, you are the Lord of my life. I owe everything to you. You will be my master. Again, he's like willing to become a complete follower of this person, Jesus, that he highly knows. A complete acknowledging that he is Lord of your life. In the Gospel of John, the story is told of the same Peter listening to Jesus preach in chapter 6. And Jesus is giving a very hard sermon about how you must eat his body and drink his blood, just like we're going to celebrate later on today. And at the conclusion of this sermon, John writes that many of his disciples left him because they said, this is too much. This is too hard. To be a disciple of this man is too demanding. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, why don't you go? Why aren't you leaving? And in verse 66, Peter says, like we just sang, Lord, where can I go? I mean, you're the Lord. There's nowhere else I can go to find eternal life. You're it. Don't you understand? You're it. So he acknowledges that his lordship, even over that in which you are an expert, that's what Jesus is in your life. See, many of us are experts in one thing or another. And we think that being acknowledging Christ's lordship is that we give to him that in which we are not even good at. Lord, in this singing business, I cannot sing worth of beans. Actually, my sons, when I sit next to him singing, they actually ask me to, Dad, you're getting me out of tune. They're all musicians, not me. I'll give that unto the Lord. But this about interpreting scripture, I mean, I'm an expert after all, right? I have a good degree about it. I teach about it. I don't really need any help with this one. I'll handle this one myself. See, that's how we usually think about lordship, don't we? About Christ, about God in our lives. God, I'll handle the everyday, the things that I'm very good at, my work, my business, my family, my bank account. I'll handle all of those things. You take care of the difficult stuff. The stuff that I can't handle. Right? No. Peter has to acknowledge that even though he is a professional fisherman, Christ is Lord even over that. And he's got to be willing to give that up. Being a disciple requires you to acknowledge that God is, Jesus is your true Lord. That Peter, like Peter, we must recognize that though he's an expert in something, Jesus is Lord even those things. Lastly, And we see this beautiful, again, from the cost of discipleship from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When he was challenged by Jesus to accept a life of voluntary poverty, the rich young man knew he was faced with the simple alternative of obedience or disobedience, just like you and I today. When Levi was called from the receipt of custom and Peter from his nets, there was no doubt that Jesus meant business. Both of them were to leave everything and follow. Again, when Peter was called to walk on the rolling sea, he had to get up and risk his life. Only one thing was required in each case, to rely on Christ's word and cling to it as offering greater security than all the securities of the world. God is calling you to do likewise. He's calling you to trust him, calling you to give everything. And the simple option before you is obedience or disobedience, to follow or not to follow. You are called to be his disciple, not simply a decider. So become a disciple. Leave everything by the lakeshore and follow him. Let us pray. Lord Christ, thank you for calling us unto yourself. Thank you for looking beyond our own weaknesses, fallacies, and sinfulness. Oh Lord, all of us are sinful human beings. And like Peter, we can only say, Lord, you don't want me with you. But we're grateful that in your love for us, you tell us, do not be afraid. You are my child, and you will come with me. Come, follow. May these, your people, gather here this morning. Likewise, hear your call and follow. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.